Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. It's great to have you here today as we have another opportunity to come and gather and focus our attention on God and such incredible music, celebrating that Jesus is the only way. It fits so well with our discussion this morning that we're beginning entitled A Different King, A Different Kingdom. And then this last song, Let the Glory of the Lord Rise. You know what's powerful about music and why we sing songs is that music has this incredible emotive power to take us back to places in our lives when we have a song. Maybe it's a love song that you had when you're growing up. But when we sing this, the last song we just sang, forever for me, it's connected to a celebration moment that we had in our church where we celebrated that God had miraculously provided over $100,000 of play equipment so we could build that Promised Land Activity Park and invite people from our community to come in and have God-centered birthday parties. And we celebrated with that song, and it was just a cool moment. I mean, music is powerful. That's why we sing songs of praise. That's why we, in a sense, sing songs of confession, because they have a way to help us remember the truths of God's Word. Hey, I want to just, before I begin kind of the formal part of the message this morning, I just wanted to talk to you about a few things that are taking place this week and how you can really help us out. Just personally, I'd ask for your help. One of the things I was thinking about as we're going into this Holy Week is that it really should be an unusual week, right? I mean, it's a week that we celebrate, maybe in a solemn sense, that the Son of God came and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So when we gather on Friday night, we're going to celebrate a night of darkness, if that makes sense. But we do. We celebrate a night of darkness where the Son of God was willing to offer his life for you and for me. And it'll be a unique time as we gather on Friday at 6:30. We've been doing over the last few years kind of like an adapted cedar celebration. We're not going to do that this year. We're going to do something different. We're going to gather around the cross and really focus on some of the symbolism and the elements. There's going to be some different ways for you to participate and be involved in that. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate, that Christ is risen, that Jesus is alive. That's why we're gathered here this morning, right, to celebrate the risen King, a different kind of King, a different kind of kingdom. And so as we go through this week, I was just thinking, and as I was praying throughout this week, that God, I believe God wants to do something unusual. This shouldn't be a normal week, right? We shouldn't just hope to kind of get to the end of the week and everything's kind of normal. And we're celebrating that, God raised his Son from the dead and that he's alive. And so we should come to this week with maybe some expectations that God wants to do something maybe unusual in our own lives. So we're going to do something, I guess it's a little unique. We haven't really done this before. But we're going to have somewhat of like a prayer vigil. Now, it doesn't mean we're asking people to come like every night to pray. That's not really what we're doing. But we're going to have a prayer vigil, and you're going to have an opportunity to begin that this morning. We're going to invite you. When you came in, you probably saw a massive piece of paper on the wall and some tables with some candles. And that's our prayer wall for this week. And so what we're trying to do is create this sense that we're going to be waiting on God this week to accomplish miracles in our lives. The Apostle Paul said that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is available to us who believe. Do we believe that? That's pretty big power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us who believe. And so I want you to think about, what are some things that if you could ask God for anything, that you'd like him to do? Miracles you'd like him to work in your life, maybe in the lives of other people. It might be prayers of healing. When Jesus was going about, his kingdom work, he touched a lot of people. Maybe it's a prayer for healing. Maybe it's a prayer for freedom from bondage or slavery. Maybe it's from an addiction. And maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for someone else. Maybe it's a prayer for a lost son or daughter or a lost mom and dad to come home. And you're praying that they'll somehow be reconciled to God, and you'd like to represent them in prayer. Maybe it's a prayer of thanksgiving. God's worked in your life in miraculous ways recently, and you want to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. So what we're going to invite you to do is at the close of the service, you see there's candles at the back of the room, is to take one of those, and you light it when you go out in the atrium, and it'll represent your prayer. And also encourage you to write it on the prayer wall. Now, obviously, don't write down anything confidential, that you want other people to know. If you're praying for someone, you just put their first name. You don't have to put their whole name kind of thing. But that's going to be our prayer wall throughout the week. And then every night at 8 o'clock, we're going to light those candles. And it's just reminding us that we're waiting on God to do something unusual. You don't have to come to that, but if you want to, you could. For those of you that have children or teens, they might want to come and help. 8 o'clock is no magic time. It's just when it's dark right now. So 8 o'clock is when God moves. It's just when it's dark. So I would encourage you, here's the opportunity with this. Certainly every one of us has some prayer in our life that's significant that we'd really like to see, you know, God do something dramatic. And, you know, so I encourage you to think about that. But also this is an opportunity to reach out to other people. You know, for example, you could talk to people at work, kind of a bridge. You know, we're doing this weird prayer thing at church and wanted to know if you had any, like, big prayers, anything you'd like, you know, God to do. Or maybe it's, you know, someone at school. I suppose you could call it in. I guess that'd be okay. You could call it in, or you could come down and kind of, you know, grab a candle to represent that and put it on the table and write it on the prayer wall, or however you want to do it. I suppose you could use Facebook, right, to text somebody. You can text somebody right now, hey, we're doing this weird prayer thing at church, and, you know, you have a prayer request that you'd like me to put on our prayer wall. We have this prayer wall. So what an opportunity for us to care for our community, to care for one another. But really, I want to see God do something unusual. I mean, it's Easter week, right? We should expect God to do something unusual. So I encourage you to participate. You know, this is going to be really cool. It's all up to us, you know, whether it's going to be really cool or not. And I don't mean cool and being cool. I mean, are we hungry and desperate, you know, for God? And then the culmination of this, next Monday, not tomorrow, but April 1st, is our scheduled monthly prayer gathering. And so that will be the kind of the culmination, and we'll light those one more time and kind of pray around those in the atrium. And I would just invite you, if you've never been to a prayer gathering, would you come to that one? Now, if you get my pastor's updates, I wrote something on there, and if you weren't paying attention, you might have been offended. I said, don't be a fool. You know, show up and seek God in prayer. It's April Fool's Day. That was the point. I wasn't trying to offend anybody. So if you didn't get that, I'm sorry. You know, well, they probably didn't come to church today, right? They're mad, you know. But but I would just encourage, you know, and teenagers and children, we'll have childcare. We'll make sure we have childcare. So if you have little kids, you can come. Wouldn't it be cool for us to have just one kind of large prayer gathering? We'd seek God in prayer. Now, you might be a parent and you're saying to yourself, you know, my kids aren't going to want to come to that. So what? Bring them anyway, you know. Sometimes in our culture, we give our kids too much voting power. You know, sometimes I'm amazed, you know, as parents today, we sometimes let kids vote, you know, on, you know, faith issues. We don't let them vote about going to school or if they're on a team or something, showing up for practice. You know, the truth is, you know, kids in like middle school and maybe not even till late high school don't have even the ability to make abstract kind of decisions that have eternal impact in their lives, and we let them choose those things. I think that's, you know, kind of tragic. You know, my parents always dragged me to these weekly prayer gatherings, and they were boring, sometimes horribly boring. A couple times I fell asleep, they'd wake me up afterwards, you know, as a teenager. But you know what? Time after time, I got to hear people cry out to God in prayer and asking God to do great things in their lives. And, you know, it becomes a formative experience for us. I just want to encourage you, if you've never been to one, April Fool's Day, you know, you can remember that. Hey, I'm going to, you know, the scriptures say that a fool is a man who doesn't, you know, consider that there's God, doesn't believe that there is a God. So I encourage you to be part of that. Hey, then also, we've been making available tickets to the Chris Tomlin concert. This is an opportunity. We don't usually do this kind of thing, but it's an opportunity for us to maybe experience God and with the greater Christian community. And again, we just took advantage of this opportunity because felt like maybe God wants to do something unique, as you know, for us to experience God together in kind of a different way. And the other part of that, wouldn't it be awesome if God was doing something so unusual in our midst that His Spirit was being poured out in our community that we actually had something to bring to that gathering, kind of a you know, just God doing miraculous things in our life. So this is actually the last day to pick those up for $25 anyway, if you want to do that. They're in the atrium. If you already signed up, you can pick those up as long as you pay for them. We're not putting those on credit, by the way. But those are available. If this last chance to get them for that price, we'd love to have you join us and be part of that. We're going to be taking a couple buses to be part of that venue. Well, today we begin a new series entitled Different King, Different Kingdom. And I want us to begin this way. If you'd stand with me, we're going to begin by saying the Apostles' Creed together. In some sense, this confessional is like a pledge of allegiance of sorts. You know, there really hasn't been, to my knowledge, there's a pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag. It's a pretty short pledge of allegiance. It'd be kind of interesting if anybody's creative here would want to write, you know, take a shot at writing, what would a pledge of allegiance be to the one true king? You know, that Jesus is king. And maybe we'll make it a contest. We'll give away maybe a chocolate cross. That'd be perfect, right? Just kidding. you know, sometimes Christian culture stuff, we should laugh at ourselves. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Some of you probably already bought a chocolate cross, and so I'm sorry. But I know we're trying to kind of bring the Christian element in. But can you imagine the disciples Let's put it this way. The disciples could not have possibly imagined that there'd be a day when people would eat chocolate crosses. You know, they could not have imagined it, you know, never in their wildest imagination. And so, anyway, so it's my kind of shot at Christian culture. So let's, this is the confessional. Again, I'm serious, though, about the contest. Get something good. If you think of a great pledge, maybe we'll use it some week during the series. Let's say this together. You know, it's a confessional, so we shouldn't say it, you know, kind of like we're half falling asleep. We should say it, you know, with energy, with passion. This is what we believe. It's important to say this over and over again. So let's do it like this. I'll say a phrase, you repeat it after me. That'll kind of keep us on the same pace together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hey, before you sit down, let's try part of that again. Let's see. Let's try on the third day it rose again. We'll do it from there on to the end. Now hey, it's March Madness, right? There's some people who are fairly passionate about basketball these days. You know, they have little charts in their office or in their room, and they're kind of checking the progress. Some of you have mapped out 6-10 tonight the Minnesota Gophers are playing. You know, when the fan club or the booster club, you know, is in the stands and they start chanting the theme song, they do it with quite a bit of passion, right? I mean, they, like, yell it out, okay? So let's do it just a little bit more, all right? Can you have a little bit more? And we'll start with the, on the third day, he rose again. That's kind of a pretty big one, okay? So we'll start with that one. All right, here we go. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I like that. I know we don't use the word thence, but from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. All right, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. All right, and a big amen. Awesome. Sit down. Oh, cool. All right, you're getting fired up. This is good. A different king, a different kingdom. As we look at the kingship of Jesus, we recognize that from the very beginning of his life, there's a sense that Jesus came to be a king, but a different sort of king. You know, at the very birth, at his birth, the Magi come and look for Jesus, and they ask the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And then in somewhat mocking form, at the crucifixion, there's a plaque above the cross that says, King of the Jews. So there's the sense all throughout Jesus' life that he came to be king. But his kingship is very different, certainly different than what the people anticipated of his day. Jesus spoke many kingdom parables, so he was communicating the sense that he was to be king, that God was king. In fact, when he came into the scene in his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we assume that God is meant to be king, for we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom, a new kind of kingdom. That's what's important for you and I to understand, that it's different from the kingdoms of this world. Now, for us in modern day, The sense of really understanding the kingship of Jesus is difficult in many ways. Just like in some sense, the people of his time, we tend to use the definitions of our culture. But even more than that, we don't really have a lot of familiarity with kings, here in our country. So when we think of kings, we might think of fairy tales. There's a lot of kings and fairy tales. We might think of kings in terms of the British royalty. That royalty even is kind of symbolic. They don't really play a significant role in the polity or the relevance of people's everyday lives. And so if we look at that model of kingship, we might see Jesus as a distant king. Someone that we really don't connect with. Certainly someone that you wouldn't have, a personal relationship with. There are many examples in history of kings that were oppressive, that oppressed their people, that punished them, that took advantage of them. Maybe in our day we think of it more as dictators, but there's a lot of examples of this throughout history. And so it's hard for us then to have the sense of this God or this king is a loving king. But Jesus really came and he turned the tables upside down related to what true kingship is, what it really means to be a king. And so I want us to begin this morning in looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, the story of the triumphal entry. Now, as in your Bible reading this week, I would encourage you, this is a great time to just kind of read through the last week of Jesus' life. And I love Mark's account, because really from Mark 11 on, it's the last week of Jesus' life, and it moves with incredible speed. Now, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, today's Palm Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus marched into Jerusalem, kind of beginning to usher in his kingdom. Now, what I love about this story, this account in history, is that it's so dramatic. There's so many changes, kind of changes of momentum even throughout the week. And even as you look at this particular story, the recognition that as the people ushered Jesus into Jerusalem, their expectations in some sense were exactly correct. Jesus is king. But they were completely wrong in what it meant for him to be king, or what kind of kingdom he was bringing into being. And so the same danger that, or the same thing, or thing that they failed at is dangerous to us. We could kind of miss the entire kingship of Jesus. So let's look at this passage of Scripture, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And I think, for us to really picture this, we probably should picture it kind of like a parade. I mean, they were shouting out as Jesus was paraded into the city. So Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, you're probably thinking, when you heard the kids sing that first song and the na-na-na-na part of that, what was that about? Well, that's Greek for Hosanna. No, just kidding. It's not. Okay. But it's just, sorry. Some of you believe me. All right. It's just fun, right? Just fun. Had no meaning at all. So Jesus is paraded into the city, and the people are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So as Jesus was going along, the people are spreading their cloaks on the road, and they're excited, they're celebrating, they're praising God at the top of their voices. I mean, this is like, a team being paraded through the city. They're so excited. The crowd went wild as he got near, as they shouted out his name louder and louder. This is the moment they had been waiting for. This is the moment they had been longing for. See, we don't It's almost impossible for us to comprehend their desperation. They had been waiting for this Messiah for like hundreds of years. We don't wait for anything that long. They had passed that expectation on for generation after generation. And now they have identified this is the one. They've seen his miracles. They've seen the way that he's worked in the lives of people, the healings of people, how he's provided food. And so they believe, they've heard his profound teachings. So they believe he's the one. And so they throw their cloaks and palm branches on the ground. They shout out his name. But in the middle of us all, the leader himself, Jesus himself, as he comes near the city, he actually weeps over it. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. His disposition is dramatically different. So as Jesus enters the city, what we can say is this, is yes, their dreams were indeed coming true, but not in the way they imagined. Because he was not the kind of king they thought he was going to be. You know, obviously, they thought that he was going to come in and overthrow the oppressor of Rome and, you know, that they would be on the top again. But Jesus came to usher in a different kind of kingdom. And we immediately see this as the next day, as Jesus walks into the city, he goes directly to the temple and he turns the tables upside down. He confronts the religious institution, the hypocrisy of his day and the way that they abuse and took advantage of people. And he also, you know, points out that the temple that was meant to be a house of prayer, a place of prayer, had become a den of robbers, a place where people could hide and pretend to be something that they were not. And so Jesus really, you know, sets the pace for the rest of the week. If he wanted to stay alive, that was the wrong thing to do. But he goes in and really, you know, from that point on, the movement is toward the cross. You know, as we think about what Jesus did, you know, in confronting the religious institution of his day, it's kind of bigger than anything we can think of, because the temple was not just a religious center for the people of Israel, it was a political center of sorts. It'd be kind of like, you know, a priest maybe in a rural parish, you know, with a few of his followers, you know, confronting the Vatican, you know, showing up at Rome and saying, you know, everything is wrong here, you guys have it all wrong. Maybe it would be, you know, maybe a rural politician with a few, maybe town council members marching on Washington and saying, you know, you guys got it all wrong here, and we're going to change, you know, what this looks like. So Jesus confronts, in a sense, both the hierarchy of the Jewish tradition as well as Rome itself in presenting a different kind of kingdom. You know, so the cold might of the empire is met by this wind of divine love as Jesus ushers and comes into the cities. Now, as we think of the Pharisees and as we read through and see how much almost all of Jesus' controversies or conflicts are with the religious leaders of his day, you know, where the important people are, there's conflict. Or where the unimportant people are, at least in terms of the religious institution, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, and even those who are demonically oppressed, everybody seems to understand and to know who Jesus is. And when we think of, you know, the Pharisees' position, we have to understand that for the people in Jesus' day, their position was not scandalous. I mean, in fact, the way they interpreted the Old Testament law was pretty much well accepted, that being exclusive, you know, staying away from people who were sinners, you know, this kind of exclusive understanding of holiness, which is kind of keeping yourself pure and clean. So the Pharisees' position in the eyes of the people was not outrageous. It was Jesus' position that was outrageous and offensive, that he would actually hang around with his people, demonstrating that God loved people on the outside. So as we see what happens on Palm Sunday, is that the people's imaginations were so lined with earthly kingdoms, you know, their picture of what they had seen, that they actually ended up crucifying the God, the King who came to save them. They ended up crucifying the King who came to save them because they could only see kingship through the eyes of their world and what they had experienced. But Jesus came to usher in a very different kind of kingship. He was a king who was misunderstood. They wanted something, for sure. You know, they were tired of the oppression of Rome. They wanted to be in control of their own destiny again. And so they wanted Jesus, you know, to confront the oppressors. But instead, Jesus confronts them and their hearts that have been lost and disconnected from God. So Jesus is a king who is misunderstood. Now, there's a couple of signs, more than a couple, I guess, you would say, that Jesus' kingship is to be, he reinterprets kingship through his life and through his message. The first one would be in the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew also, Luke speaks of those, though it's not as detailed. So these blessings and woes declare good news from God that from our perspective doesn't really seem like good news. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst or are desperate for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That doesn't really sound like a recipe for success in our culture. So Jesus is turning the tables, saying even though being wealthy, well-fed, happy, and enjoying the favor of others seems like the perfect recipe for success, Jesus ties it more to poverty, hunger, mourning, persecution. In contrast, are measures of failure in our eyes. So Jesus turns the tables in our understanding of what it means to be great, what it means to be successful in God's kingdom. You know, we talk a lot of times in training and developing young people, particularly how important cross-cultural experiences are, whether that's an urban retreat downtown or whether that's going to another country. And one of the reasons that's so important, particularly in a suburban culture in which we live, is that a lot of times you don't realize how enculturated you are until you get outside of that and look from a different perspective, see the world from different eyes, and maybe, you know, even see the world through God's eyes. It's almost like God sometimes has to get us outside of our culture to create a disequilibrium. Why I couldn't say that, but wow, I finally got it. All right. You know, to change a pace for us so that we see things differently. But in some sense, you know, the kingdom of God should be the most cross-cultural experience that we ever have because it's so different from the kingdoms of this earth. So there's some unique characteristics of Jesus' kingdom, and I want to share these, and there's a number. This isn't an exhaustive list. I want to give you kind of like more like a top 10 list. This is another way you can participate this morning. Maybe you can think of another way that Jesus demonstrates that his kingship is different than the kingship of this world. So here's a top 10 list. On April 7th, I'm going to do another one of these as we talk about desiring the king and the kingdom. How do we help one another really desire to seek after this king and his kingdom? So here are some ways that Jesus' kingdom is unique to the kingdoms of this world. The first one is that surrender is the beginning of victory. Now, surrender typically is a negative word in our culture, but in Jesus' kingdom, surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing him to be king of our lives, is really the beginning of victory, of restoring our lives to the way they were meant to be. Self-denial is the way to and the way of life. Jesus said you'll find your life when you give it away for me in the gospel. He said if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So self-denial is the way to life and the way to find life in the kingdom of Jesus. Grace. Grace is the only way I get in. Paul said it's not by works so that no one can boast. And actually, as we celebrate this week, what Jesus did on the cross is a recognition that without Jesus, without God sending his son, someone from the outside to deliver us, we would all be hopelessly lost. So because of grace, because we receive grace, then we can offer grace to others. Beauty. Now, this is different than our world, for sure. Beauty is something that's created within, something that flows from our heart. It's not something you can buy at a spa or store or through some surgical procedure. It comes from within. Now, I know I only gave you four spaces in the outline filling this in, so you can choose the best four, the 10 that you like, or just write them all on the side. Next one, value is measured by the love and design of the Creator. The Apostle Paul said that we might be rooted and founded in the love of God. So our value doesn't come from what we do, what we produce, or the things we own, but our value comes from the love and design of the Creator. Community. Community is valued. We recognize that the way God designed us, that in some sense we really cannot progress in holiness and understanding what it means to follow Jesus Christ without one another, encouraging us, sometimes maybe being the mirror that shows us how we need to be changed and transformed. Love is so contagious, the love of the kingdom is so contagious, that I could eventually find myself even loving someone who before I thought was an enemy, that I want God's best for them. Doesn't mean you necessarily want to, you know, go on vacation with them, but that you want God's best for them. When that happens in your life, you know God is changing you, that God is transforming you. I read something recently that said that if love is the hallmark of the kingdom, then the work of the enemy is to disrupt love any place he sees it, even like a minor expression of love. You know, Rob had said in his announcements that we really do love to demonstrate the hospitality to people in our community. And this past Tuesday, we had over 200 people in here for a dinner from the Andover Girls Traveling Basketball Program. And it's just sometimes it's just awesome just to create an environment where people can come and celebrate together. And God's blessed us with an ability to do that. And as I walked out that night after they kind of just got going and we had a few of our people that stayed and helped out with the event, I thought, you know, sometimes it's just kingdom work to love other people, to bless them without anything else in return. It's just a joy to do that. So love, the love of the kingdom is contagious. Wealth is not tied to your bank account, but more to what you have given away. This is upside down, right? I mean, Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So wealth is not tied to your bank account. Next one. Lost people matter to God, and every resource is expended to bring one lost son or daughter home. The lost are valued by God, those who are on the outside. Luke 15, three parables, lost son, lost coin, lost sheep. Jesus demonstrated that God so loves people disconnected from him that it demands an all-out search. And then the last one is that a party is thrown whenever any one lost son or daughter or mom or dad, you know, comes home. Jesus modeled in those parable passages that God is so excited that we're willing to be reconciled to him, that he throws a party. And so it's a reminder to us here, maybe you've been on the journey of following Christ for a while, that God's heart is for us to be reconciled and live in relationship to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I'm disconnected. You know, I wouldn't say that I'm close to God at all. A reminder that God is seeking you. God is looking for you. God wants you to come home and be in relationship with him. Those are some examples. You know, Jesus, another powerful moment that shows us that Jesus' kingdom is different, maybe one of the most powerful moments of all beyond the cross, is when Jesus took out the towel. And you know, the disciples were unwilling to serve one another. That was a slave's task. And Jesus took out the towel and one by one went around and washed his disciples' feet. That was a visual that Jesus' kingdom was going to be different. And that Jesus said, the greatest in his kingdom are the people who are willing to be the servants of all. So Jesus modeled that by getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. You see, up to that point in time, the whole thing about the whole essence of being a king and having a kingdom was about being on the top, being the one who is served, being the one who gets the perks, being the one who gets the best parking spot. But Jesus modeled that his kingship was going to be different. He wasn't just doing that to get to the top. It wasn't like that was a stepping stone. But he was modeling what it was like, what it would be like to be the greatest in his kingdom. It's to serve and to give of ourselves to one another. To be Christian, as we think about the kingship of Jesus, is not just to believe a few things about him, not to hope for a few things, but it's to follow Jesus. You know, the early Christians were called followers of the way, people of the way, which indicated they were on a journey. They were going somewhere. It's not that they got something, but they were people who were on the way of following Jesus, the way of making Jesus the king of their lives and living within his kingdom and showing the world a different and alternative way to be human, an alternative way to live. You know, so as we look at the triumphal entry, You know, I think it's always easy for us to look into the past and be kind of critical. You know, how did they do that? How did they miss it? You know, Jesus is right there in front of them and the Son of God, and they missed it. How did the probably, we don't know this for sure, but how did some of the probably same people that prayed to Jesus into Jerusalem gather on Friday and shout out, you know, crucify him and, you know, and usher him to the cross? How did that happen? How did they miss it? But I think perhaps N.T. Wright said this in a book called Simply Jesus. He said, perhaps we're not unlike the people who prayed to Jesus into Jerusalem. We want Jesus to save our souls, but not rule our world. And so we can misunderstand the kingship of Jesus as well. When we think about the kingship of Jesus of just getting something, I want to get to heaven, or you know, I want God to bless my life, we might miss it. For the real kingship of Jesus is about him being king, him being the ruler, the king of our world, surrendering our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Probably we should expect that the more we really embrace the kingdom of Jesus, the more we really try to understand what it means to live that out, the more our lives will be in contrast with the kingdoms of this world. It's just a completely different way to live. I was reading something a couple weeks ago. I thought that was really profound. Is that, you know, that some of the ways that we become people of faith is by talking about it, by verbalizing it. That's why I think some of the things that we've been doing with coaching, whether it's with students or adults, is really so important. Some of the Bible studies that we have, and or people that gather together to encourage one another in faith, and that actually, there's a book called Testimony, Talking Ourselves Into Being Christian. And in this, the author talks about that when we talk about our faith, when we talk about Jesus, our King, we're not just talking about what we believe. We're actually, it becomes part of us believing it, verbalizing it, bringing out into the open through words. It's important for us in processing our faith. And so the fact that a lot of times we don't talk about Jesus a lot, or we don't talk about the King of Kings, if we're a follower of Christ, a lot, maybe outside of a gathering like this, you know, could be a cause of us, you know, making it difficult for him to be first in our lives. We talk about a lot of other stuff. And what can we do to help one another, you know, desire the King, to long for the kingdom of God? How can we create an environment for that? So one of the things I just want to ask you to do as a response to this message, to this series, and particularly since it's Holy Week, it's kind of a perfect time to do that along with the prayer vigil. I would like to challenge you every day throughout the next 2 weeks, Palm Sunday to April 7th, particularly this week, Holy Week, that you have a conversation with the King. And that might be the easier one, you know, talking to God, praying, and have a conversation about the King, whether that's with a family member at home, someone at work. Now, you might like say, I'm going to get fired if I do that, but, you know, there's kind of ways to do that. Or maybe it's, you know, someone in your neighborhood. Actually, if you use the prayer thing we're doing, it's kind of your perfect open door. Maybe say, hey, you know, we're doing this thing, we're praying, I just want to know, is there something I could pray for you about? Usually that creates an open door. Most people are open to that kind of thing. So there's a card that's in your worship folder. It's just kind of, if you want to keep score, if you're a keep score person, this is perfect for you. You check off, you know, I've talked with him today, and I've talked about him. You know, isn't it interesting that in our culture, and I think it's a lot of, because our culture has taught us kind of this private-public separation maybe, that sometimes talking about the King of Kings is difficult for us. It's awkward outside of kind of this gathering. Even when we go out in the atrium, it becomes a little bit more awkward. There's other things that are kind of more natural for us to talk about. Weather, right? sports. We love to talk about sports. Politics. Some of you love to talk about that. The things Jesus said that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Probably the things we talk about all the time are the things that are really important to us. And we need to practice. We proclaim that Jesus is King, so we need to practice having those conversations more and more. So that's why I encourage you over the next couple weeks, would you just kind of work on that? You know, some of you are great at it, you probably do it just perfectly all the time. Others of us struggle. So I just encourage you every day, could you do that? You know, Hold one another accountable, maybe in your family. We're gonna make this a spiritual discipline. It's kind of a reversed Lenten commitment, right? Usually you do without something, now you're going to add something. You're going to add conversations about God. It'd be pretty cool to see maybe some of the doors that God could open up. A different king. It's a different kind of kingdom. If we bring our measurements of success, our cultural measurements into this kingdom, then we just end up with a Christianized version of what the world already has. See, what the world needs is an alternative story to what living can be like with Christ at the center. In a community that is centered on the love and passion of God demonstrated in His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, I want to encourage you to participate, you know, in the prayer thing, if you would. Also, if you have an idea of, you know, how Jesus' kingdom is dramatically different, you know, write on your communication card, send me an email. So some great opportunities for us to participate in, to process how God is at work in our lives. In a moment, our usher's going to come as we receive our tithes and offerings. Hey, the song we're going to sing is kind of a newer one for us. It's not really a new song, but this is a powerful song proclaiming the greatness of the Son of God. So rejoice in it, celebrate in it. As they come, as we receive our offerings, as we have an opportunity to respond to God in generosity for what He has done for us, please take your communication cards and place those in the offering plates, and then after they're done, Jeff will dismiss us. Let's stand together and pray. God, as we think about the kingship of Jesus, as we begin this journey of Holy Week, God, we just confess that a lot of times we bring our cultural baggage into the picture and we can miss completely what it means for you to be king or what it means to live within your kingdom. And God, we don't want to miss it. God, we want to proclaim that You are King and Lord of our lives. And God, I pray that wherever we're at in our journey with You, whether distant now or seeking You with all of our heart, God, that this is an opportunity for us to draw closer and to submit to Your Lordship, to allow You to be the ruler of our life, not just someone we believe a few things about. God, we thank You that the Son of God came to rescue and redeem us, and we celebrate that this week. And God, I just pray that You would give us, as a community, maybe just a new sense of confidence that You want to do something unique in our lives, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us who believe. And that's amazing power, God. Help us to trust You. Believe in You. God, we just pray that You'd pour out Your power and Your Spirit on us as You did those early followers as they sought after You. God, I thank You for each one here. Be with us today and throughout this week and in these moments as we proclaim the greatness of the Son of God who came to rescue us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.